Well, thank you all for coming to this workshop. The title of it is Using Scripture as a Sword. My name is Bill Snyder. I am one of the discerners here in Milwaukee, a brand new discerner. Just started in September, so really been almost less than a month, really, of being with the Archdiocese in that role. However, I've served as a youth minister for 10 years, was in Catholic Radio for 3, and am currently in youth ministry at St. Bruno in Dousman, and also St. Paul's in Genesee Depot. So I'm over both of those in high school youth ministry. When Mary Ann asked me to do this topic, or using Scripture as a sword, I thought, okay, what I really want to do, equip you a little bit with some tools to use Scripture as a sword, and then talk a little bit about the theology of it. One of the great apps that's out there to do this is called the Truth and Life Audio Bible. It is a phone application that's also available on the tablets to download. I highly recommend you download it. It is a free Bible for your phone that has an imprimatur from the Vatican. Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI gave it an imprimatur. It's the only mobile app, to my knowledge, that has an imprimatur on it. It has incredible resources. It has a full dramatized audio Bible. We're going to hear some clips from it so you can kind of get an idea. So it's read to you by actresses and actors like Kristen Bell. Some of your daughters may know her from the movie Frozen. It's really well produced. Jim Caviezel was a part of it as well. So there's some really great things about it. And what's really nice is that the Bible is in your pocket. If you have your cell phone on you, your Bible is in your pocket. So we were asked to carry the sword, the sword of Scripture with us. No better way to do that than condensing it from this thing to your cell phone. So just think about that. And I'll begin with Scripture from the audio Bible, actually. I'm hoping this works. A little off center here. This is the Scripture that we're supposed to reference here during the talk. So it's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17.
Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. Besides all these, taking the shield of faith with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
As we reflect on this Scripture passage and what we just listened to, Paul has this spiritual warfare imagery. And what struck me first reflecting on it was the very last item that he gives us is the sword. The very last thing he gives us is the sword. He gives us other things. First, truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, salvation. They are the pieces of the spiritual armor that we have to have before we can take our sword. This really does follow the natural order of things as well. We don't go out into the Wisconsin winter in February wearing our pajamas to go to work. You just don't do it. We wear jackets and gloves because it eventually, it might not be today, but it will eventually be -3 outside. And we have to be prepared for those elements. We just can't go into battle with our laptops and our cell phones ready to go to work. They do nothing to protect us against the cold, right? I think to illustrate this, in one of my favorite videos, or one of my favorite movies, a series of movies, illustrates this really well. What happens when we don't go into battle without armor, this is what happens. So as you can see, you can have the biggest sword, no armor, that's what happens. All right? We need to be well equipped for the battle. That's actually the first thing that popped in my head when Marianne asked me to give this talk. She goes, can you give a talk on Sword of the Spirit? I go, yes, I can. Indiana Jones. All right. I recommend you wear a vest, unlike that guy. I recommend you wear the breastplate of righteousness is what I recommend you wear. But the idea is that only a prideful warrior goes into battle without armor, right? Only a prideful warrior goes into battle without armor. And the weapon, that sword in the hands of a humble warrior, hands of a humble servant, makes the best soldier. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he points out the way that a sword is used and can be used. And he's going to highlight for us the functions of Scripture. This is how Scripture is effective.
But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
So this scripture again highlights the functions of what the Word of God does. What are the functions? Teaching, reproof, or refutation, correction, and training in righteousness. This is what Scripture does for the warrior, and is ultimately what the warrior does for the kingdom of God. He teaches others, he refutes with those who are debating him, he corrects those who are in error, and he trains others to fight with him. So when you think about it, these functions are what the sword does. It cuts through all of the other stuff, right? It cuts through. It is effective in doing battle. We instruct the ignorant. We refute heresy. We correct error. And we train others to live righteously. See, Timothy talks about this scripture here. He says, here are the functions. Now he puts it on us. He puts it on us, or St. Paul puts it on us. And it's very, very powerful. Here's Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Here's what it says. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingly power, proclaim the word. Be persistent, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. Convince, reprimand, encourage through all patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but follow their own desires and insatiable curiosity. They will accumulate teachers and will stop listening to the truth and will be diverted to myths. But you, be self-possessed in all circumstances. Put up with hardship. Perform the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I love that. I love that scripture. Because, and it follows just what was previous. It follows the functions. So, here are the functions. Here's how you're going to do this. Here, you've got the scripture. You've got the sword. Here's how it works. And now, go and do it. And he doesn't say, oh yeah, when it's convenient or whenever it feels good or whenever you meet somebody and feel that twinge. He says, no, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. I mean, that's not like a light push. That's a shove off of like the, you know, in, you know, off a cliff. Go do it now. And he also warns, though, of what we're going to encounter. And aren't we encountering that already today? Aren't we already in that mode of encountering people who are not following sound doctrines, who are off following their own desires and insatiable curiosity? And people will stop listening to the truth? I mean, aren't we already in an environment where we are today that this is the culture we're encountering? We're charged to go after that. We're charged first to be battle ready, to have our armor on, then to take the sword of the Spirit and go out and fight. The last words, the last three words of that scripture are, fulfill your ministry. You know what Christ has called each and every one of you to. You know what God has put on your heart as a charismatic Catholic and the ministry that he has asked you to fulfill. Fulfill your ministry. I think even beyond Scripture being effective is that Jesus in the book of Revelation ups the ante even more. So listen to this. This is the book of Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 18.
Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden girdle round his breast. His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth issued a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand upon me.
Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.
And so, this scripture even ups the ante even more. It defines who is the sword. The Word of God, the sharp two-edged sword coming out of the mouth of Christ, is the Word of God. And when the Apostle John writes this and sees this, man, what a powerful image it is. It ratifies the truth that St. Paul describes back in Ephesians. It gives us even more depth to understand the function and meaning of Scripture. the Word of God isn't merely a divine decree from an out-of-touch or distant father or king. We do not have an absentee father. Instead, it's the Word of Christ, the Word of God, that becomes flesh and dwells among us. And there what happens? The sacraments of our faith, the church, the Eucharist, all become alive for us. Right? The Word that becomes flesh dwells not only among us, but then within us in the Eucharist. And that's the Word. That is the Word of God. That is Scripture alive. That is Scripture alive. He reminds us that the power we have to conquer anything. I mean, the closing of that, verses 17 and 18 of chapter 1 in the book of Revelation, Christ says, "Do not be afraid." And how many times do we hear that? 365 throughout the Bible. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the one who lives. Once I was dead, but now I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and the netherworld." So there's the power. There's the power of the sword, because the sword is Christ. It's His Word that He equips us with. And the more we read it, the more we encounter it, the more we use it, the more we become like Him. And I think often in society today, we forget how relevant Scripture is. We forget how relevant it is. And for those of us who might think that this book is way outdated and archaic, and maybe not us, but maybe some of our friends or people that we encounter say, "Why is this even, you know, relevant to my life or my..." I think we have to back up, open up the fourth chapter of Hebrews and remind them of this. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "Indeed, the Word of God is living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even between the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow, and able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart." And there, the metaphor of a sword of the Spirit, that metaphor, I think, even shows that it's beyond a sword. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, Scripture says. And it is living and effective. Indeed, the Word of God is living and effective. If you need proof that it's relevant in today's society, Hebrews chapter 4. It's living and effective. The Word of God is for our times. It is not dead. So we can't act like Scripture is dead. We have to use it in a way that says Scripture and God is not dead. If it's not dead in our lives, Scripture shouldn't be dead in our lives. And that's a challenge to me just as much as it's a challenge to you. But that's where equipping ourselves well with the Bible. And I think Catholics in today's society, I think maybe know the stories better than they can quote chapter and verse. And that's why these wonderful Bible apps on your phone are great. Bringing the sword with you is important. And having search tools within the apps are even more important, because we know the stories. So if we know the story, we can search prodigal son, and up comes prodigal son, and we can relate it to somebody. We don't have to know this is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We can know sharper than any two-edged sword, type that in, and bang, up it comes. Equipping ourselves with the sword, even if we don't know every chapter and verse like our Protestant brothers and sisters, is important. And it's important, especially as we leave here, especially as we leave and go away from this conference and begin the next 50 years of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, we need to carry it with us. Why? Because if you haven't noticed, Satan hates the Catholic Church. he hates it. Satan uses Scripture himself when he talks with Jesus in the desert. And Jesus, you know, quickly shows him that it's not just empty words on a page, it's really him. But Satan does hate our church, and he hates the fact that this renewal has survived the past 50 years of his onslaught. And what an onslaught it has been, right? We have seen the effects of that onslaught through society. But despite that, the charismatic renewal has grown. I haven't even been alive for most of those 50 years. All right? But over the past 50, he has done amazing things. And through the renewal, he's touched lives and changed them. And his goal is for each and every one of us to go backward when we get out of here. I say this to teenagers and their parents quite often, that when they go away on a retreat and I close the retreat, I always say this. I say, we have made great spiritual progress, and yeah, it's really comfortable inside these four walls right now. But there's a mean, nasty world out there. And that mean and nasty world is going to attack you at some point over the next week. It is going to come down in some way. It's not going to be pleasant. Because what Satan's trying to do is reverse everything. All the spiritual progress that we've made here this weekend, he's trying to reverse. And he will throw everything in the kitchen sink at you, I promise. I mean, everything from flat tires all the way to, you know, little annoyances, he will throw everything at you. You're going back into the world at war zone, so you need to be equipped. You need to carry your Bible with you. You need to carry your catechism with you. These things are easy to do when you have them on your cell phone. They're easy to do when you bring them with your tablet. The other thing we have to do, too, is know that we have the sacraments available to us. So, especially when we fall down, the Scripture gives us the hope, and then our God says, step into my life. Step into my life. Confession, Eucharistic adoration, Mass. That's the life of Christ. And when we participate in the sacraments, it gives us our life back. So as you go off this week and you reflect on how you're going to make a dent in the next 50 years of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, and you're going to carry on your mission, the mission that Christ has put on your heart, think about using Scripture daily, using the sacraments to make us holy and sanctify us, and then think about your end goal. The end goal of our lives is to get to heaven. I think that's really important. But especially when you're fighting Satan out there and he says, oh, here's a flat tire, here's a, you know, pile of bills, here's, you know, this problem. There aren't problems. There might be temporal challenges in our life. Because the goal is to get to heaven. That's the number one goal in life, is to get to heaven. There's no other goal. And the number two goal is to drag as many of your friends and family there with you. You know? I mean, I think about all the Christmas parties that my dad had when I was little. We had a Christmas party every year. And I always think, man, they were some fun parties. My dad would just throw this massive party. And that's what heaven is, right? Our God throws this massive party for all of our family, all of our friends. And we want to be there. And we want as many of those people that we love there with us. That's our goal. And if something is coming between you and that goal, if something comes between you and that goal, not the other earthly goals, and believe me, we all have them. I have them. I'm enticed by them. I'm tempted by them too. To do this or be this or have this on my resume. Yeah, there's lots of those. But the goal is heaven. And just remember it.